Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 19. Our text this morning will be Job 19, and we'll start reading verses 23 through 27. But we'll be turning back to Job chapter 1 just as soon as I pray. The title of this message is Things Job Knew in B.C. 1520, before Christ, 1520 years before Christ. These are some of the things that Job knew. All right, Job chapter 19, first of all, let's read starting verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. That prayer was answered. It's in a book right now. 1520 years later, still sitting right here. Things he said, what he said. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for life and health and your many blessings. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity, Lord, to preach this message, put it on the internet. I pray, Father, that you bless it. I pray, Father, anybody that listens to this message, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit of God deal with them. I pray, Father, that you'd convict them of sin, righteous judgment to come, and you'd do whatever is necessary, Lord, to help some saved person get back right with thee, or some lost person to see themselves a lost sinner and receive thee as a Savior. I pray, Father, that you fill me with the Holy Spirit. I know I can't do anything without thee. I ask you, Father, to help me to preach this message. I pray that you'd hide me behind this book. Your words, Lord, would have the preeminence. And I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, first of all, look at Job chapter 1. First of all, here's some facts about Job. He had a wife and was the father of seven sons and three daughters. And that's, you know, just think about that. Just like some of us, we got children. Some of us got grandchildren. Sometimes we think people were different way back in the Old Testament, you know. They weren't. Same depraved nature that we got. Did the same things. Other things change, that's all. As far as the man's concerned and the woman's concerned and children's concerned, the same. They had the same aspirations we do, you know, about maybe a place to stay and a nice place to stay and transportation some way and health, good health and you know, some things to spend on. Some money to spend for some pleasures. That's the same thing going on back then and it's going on right now. Job worried about his children. In verse 4 and 5, when they feasted, he offered burnt offerings for them just in case they sinned while he was out feasting. We like it also. We worry about our children. We pray for them. I pray for my children and my grandchildren and my wife every single day. And you ought to too. If you don't, something matters with you. You better pray for them. First of all, if they're not saved, they need to get saved. Second of all, that Lord take care of them. If they are saved, keep them out of trouble. Keep them out of sin. And help them to live for Him. The one that died for them. The one that suffered and died on the cross for their sins. So you ought to pray for your children daily. Anytime you pray, you need to pray for them somehow or another. You can take time. You can find time if you look for it. People do what they'd rather do. If they'd rather pray, they'll pray. If they'd rather play games, they'll play games, see. Next thing about it, Job was a rich man. Had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses. The Lord blessed him in that he was the greatest man in all the east. He's from all the east. Of that. He was from Shem. That's where Shem went, east. Noah's, one of Noah's three sons. Of course, now this part here certainly not like most of us. However, if you think about it, in this country, still that the Lord's blessing still, I don't know why, but he is. I certainly appreciate it. I'm not praying that he takes his hand off this country, because if he does, we're going to really be in trouble. I mean, Christians are going to suffer just like everybody else. As a matter of fact, the ones that's got the money is not going to suffer as bad as the one that hasn't got it. But as far as other people in the world, we're rich as far as other people in the world are. If you got a job and you can pay your bills and you got a place to stay, a nice place to stay, you're rich. A lot of people right now all over the world living out in the open, in the woods. Nothing. They're being persecuted for their faith. We got freedom of religion here, which they're trying to take away as fast as they can, but hadn't done it yet, thank the Lord. We're really blessed. Now I want you to notice something in chapter 1 here. Satan and the sons of God and the Lord had a meeting up there in the third heaven. And the Lord said in Job 1:8, and the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Escheweth just means to avoid or shun. Now, we should be like Job in these verses. We as Christians should act like Christians, fearing God and shunning anything that's evil, by living as close to the Lord as possible and trying to serve Him and not serve our own selves, but think about what He thinks about whatever you're doing at any particular time, see? When you start to do something, you think about whether the Lord's pleased with what you're fixing to do. I mean, I don't know what you do. You do. But you ask the Lord if He's pleased with it. A lot of Christians today, professing Christians today, that live like hell. I mean, live like they lost. You talk to them, they tell you when they got saved and everything. But you can't tell it by the way they live. Don't be like the man now that was at the stoplight, and a lady in front of him was going through papers in the seat of her car. The light turns to green, and she didn't obey that command. She just sat there. You know, a green light's a commandment. You're supposed to go then, you know. Well, anyway, it's not a suggestion. But anyway, when the light turned red, she still hadn't moved. He began to call her everything he could think of but white, beating his steering wheel. And, of course, he had his windows up. She couldn't hear him anything. But he just kept on and on, beating on his steering wheel and hollering it and just blowing steam off, you know. Well, he was interrupted by a policeman with his gun drawn, tapping on his window. He rolled the window down and said, he began to protest, said, "You can't arrest me for hollering in my own car." The policeman ordered him in the back seat of his car. And after about 2 hours in a holding cell, the arresting officer advised him, you know, that he could go. But a man said, "I knew you couldn't arrest me for what I was just yelling in my own car. You hadn't heard the last of this." The officer said, "Well, I didn't arrest you for shouting in your car. I was directly behind you at the light, and I saw you screaming and beating on your steering wheel. And I just said to myself, you know, what a jerk. But there's nothing I could do to him, you know, for throwing a fit in his own car. So then I noticed the cross hanging on your rearview mirror, a bright yellow Choose Life license tag, you know, and then a Jesus is Coming Soon bumper sticker, and then a fish symbol. And I thought, surely you must have stole that car. Do you watch your testimony? Other people's watching your testimony. Do you know, as a Christian, all you've got your testimony? You can tell anybody anything. But if they don't see something in you, they ain't going to believe you. All right, let's look at it again. Devil said in Job 1:9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, about his house, about all that he had on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Well, Lord, give him permission. And the next thing you hear about Job's possession is his servants were killed. His oxen and asses were stolen. Sheep and servants were burned to death. Then a tornado hit Job's eldest son's house with all his brothers and sisters in it and killed all of them. All that happened to Job, but he didn't blame God. He said in verse 21, naked came out of my womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Could you say that? Do you know there's a lot of Christians right now that's not doing anything for the Lord because he got mad at God because of something he did or something he allowed the devil to do to him? And they blaming God for it. Some tragedy in their life, a child was, you know, killed accidentally or died of some disease or something, and they blame God for it. Saved people is what I'm talking about. Won't have anything to do with church, won't go to church, won't do nothing. Terrible thing. Every one of us should give account of himself to God. Every one of us. What we've done in our body, how we have our relationship with the Lord, what we've done for him, what we haven't done for him. All right, and that's not all. The Lord had another meeting up there in heaven with the sons of God and Satan. Look at 2:3, Job 2:3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man have would he give for his life, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. It shows that God would just let the devil go so far, and that's it. Devil would like to kill every single one of you in this, every Christian in this world, in this room. He'd like to. He'd stop you from witnessing. He could stop you from winning anybody else to the Lord Jesus Christ, see. If you're lost, he'd like to kill you so you can't be saved, see? If you're still living, if you're listening to this message, God's not through with you yet. He sees something in you that shows him that he can use you to win someone to him, or he has some other reason for letting you live. You know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be trying to find out what it is he's got for you to do. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in Him, which is your reasonable service. You're unreasonable if you're not trying to find God's will. If you're lost and listen to this message, and God's holding back the devil right now, giving you another chance to be saved. If I was you, I wouldn't wait another minute. If you're listening to this message on the internet or something, and you're lost, you know you're lost, don't wait another minute. Pray for God's mercy on you as a lost sinner and ask Him to save you. See, you don't know how much time you got left. You think you may be young. 16, 17, 18. People die every day at that age in car wrecks. Some kind of disease gets them. You don't know. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You may not be breathing tomorrow. You may be like the rich man. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Excuse me. 1 minute after you die, be in hell. Don't wait. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay, after that meeting, Satan went forth from the Lord and smote Job with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And then at that point, his wife turned against him. She was the devil's mouthpiece on that. She's the one who told him to curse God and die. Same thing the devil said up there in the third heaven. He'll curse you to your face. But that didn't, even though his wife turned against him, that didn't bother Job. All that happened, he didn't sin with his lips. But you know what? He's self-righteous. If you read all down through there, you'll see he's self-righteous. One sin don't get you, another will. This old nature is no good. That's why no one's sinless. I don't care what the homeless people think. They hadn't read the verses in there that gives the Bible definition of sin. Nobody keeps none of them, or nobody keeps all of them. You might keep one or two. You're not going to keep all of them. I mean, you say you hadn't killed nobody. You may not commit adultery, physical adultery. Or do you look on a woman and lust after her? And you committed adultery. I don't care how she's dressed. You keep your eyes on her face or up or turn your head or something, see? So nature's no good. No one's sinless. You and I are both corrupt. The very best we can do would send us to hell, see? You don't do, you receive what's done. We need a Redeemer. And that brings me to my first point. All right, now I turn to Job chapter 19 again. And we'll look at what Job knew way back in 1520 B.C. Job, not look at 1925. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He knew that he had a Redeemer. He knew that he needed a Redeemer. He wouldn't know that he had a Redeemer, see? To redeem means to purchase back, to ransom, to liberate, to rescue from captivity or bondage. He knew he's like us. He knew he was dead in trespass and sin before we're saved. When we've seen ourselves a lost sinner and in need of a Redeemer, then we can be saved. If you don't see that, you're not going to be saved. You might have you might practice a religion. Jesus said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you never have seen yourself a lost sinner and going to hell and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not saved. You might be religious. You might be a good old boy. You might be a moral person. don't mean anything. You need a redeemer. You've got to have a redeemer. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." It says again in Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." He redeemed us by blood. All through the Old Testament, they shed blood. They took animals over there and they sacrificed. Job sacrificed animals over there for the sins of thinking maybe his sons and daughters had sinned against the Holy God. And he made sacrifices for them. They was looking forward really to the complete sacrifice, which was through Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world." He's like a lamb, see? One of these days, he'll be coming back as a lion. One of these days. I hope the rapture takes place today. It'll be a good time for it. Okay. Takes the blood of Jesus Christ to buy us back from the devil. That's what it takes. According to over in Ephesians, you got an unclean spirit, you're without hope, without God, dead in trespasses and sins, all that happens to you, and then you're cleansed from that. As far as God's concerned, when he looks down at me, he don't see my sins, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what he sees. Thank the Lord for that. All right, next thing. His Redeemer would stand on the earth. Look at the other part of that verse. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now, all through the Old Testament, the saints were looking for the Lord to come, you know, to set up a 1,000-year reign. Now, they didn't see the church age. But in Zechariah 14:4 it says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." Who's that referring to? The Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back at second advent. Right up here. I got Adam and Eve. This right here goes from eternity to eternity. You got Babel, you got Adam and Eve on up here to Babel, and the flood, and then Babel, and then the law, and then Calvary, and then the church age, and you got the rapture, and then the second advent, right here. Second advent's when Jesus Christ's coming back, and that's when that verse right there will be fulfilled. In Zechariah. And there'll be a 1,000-year reign on this earth, and then the great white throne judgment. Alright, and something else he knew. Now, he knew his body would decompose, but he'd be resurrected and get a new body. Well, what's that? We're going to get a new body. 1 Corinthians 15. Be conformed to his body. Jesus Christ's body. See? We have a body that walked through walls, just like Jesus Christ did. Never get tired. Never get tired. Never get hungry, but we can eat. We can eat just for pleasure. Ain't that good? And don't get fat. Okay. He knew his body would decompose and he'd be resurrected and get a new body. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Do you know that Romans 1:4 says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." If he hadn't resurrected from the dead, Job would have been in trouble, and we would too. But he came up. He came up. Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise," talking about Jesus Christ, took part of the same. And then through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Be no more death one of these days because of his resurrection. Amen. That's going to be good. All right, the last thing, his Redeemer was to be his judge. Look at verse 29. It says, "Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword." Watch it. "That ye may know there is a judgment." Listen, there's a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming for the saved and for the lost. Are you ready? Let me ask you some questions. Are you saved? When were you saved? Where were you saved? Who saved you? How do you know you're saved? See, I told you a while ago, if you never seen yourself a lost sinner and came to Jesus Christ to get your sins forgiven, trusting completely on the merits of the blood He shed for you, you're not saved. Your sacraments, confirmation, good works, your baptism, and your religion won't do you a bit of good. Instead of the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be standing at the great white throne judgment and be kicked off into hell. And at that judgment, you'll see that you deserve it. You better see that you deserve it right now. If you don't, Katie barred the door, that's it. If you die without Jesus Christ, you'll be in hell. You'll burn forever and ever and ever and ever. That's a terrible thing, terrible thought. Don't go to hell. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." That eliminates Muhammad and the Muslims. I don't care what the news media says. That eliminates Buddha and every other religious leader, living or dead. Now here's how you can be saved. Romans 10:9-13, "That if thou," put your name right there, "shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart," not just your head, I mean it's historical fact, Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day, but you got to get in your heart, and I'll tell you how in a minute, "believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart," down here, see, "man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek." Everybody's saved the same way. Black folks, white folks, yellow folks, brown folks, ugly folks, pretty folks. Everybody is saved the same way. And that's verse 13. "Whosoever," put your name right there, "shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Be like Luke 18. There was two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The publican stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee I'm not as other men are. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess," and so on. The publican stood afar off and said, "God, be merciful to me, personally, me, a sinner." That's what you need to pray. Ask him. Tell him you're a sinner and tell him to save you, that you don't want to go to hell. If you do that, I guarantee you, the next verse, according to the next verse, you'll be saved. Says, "How then shall I call on him whom he not believed?" Father, pray that you bless your word this morning. I pray, Heavenly Father, somebody, somewhere, some way, would hear this message and be saved. I know I can't do anything without thee, Lord. I pray the Holy Spirit of God take this message and use it for your honor and your glory. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.